Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to hear your holy scriptures and holy gospel read. And Lord, we cannot understand these passages and parables without the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to come now and to move among us, to enliven our minds, to open our ears, to open our hearts, including my own. And speak through me now, through the power of your Spirit. Let these words indeed not be my own, but yours. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, in the first century, when Jesus was alive, the government that was in power was the Roman Empire. And there was a cult at that time. It was called the Imperial Cult. And it was focused on the royal family. So Augustus was emperor, his wife Livia, and their son Claudius. And they believed that all of them were gods. And so the imperial cult worshipped the royal family as their supreme god. And so that's one reason why Rome wasn't too happy about Christianity, and why they took some Christians and put them in the Colosseum, which is basically a big sports arena that's still around today. Pieces of it, you can see it in Italy. And oftentimes they would put the Christians in there with wild animals who would be unleashed upon the Christians, and people bought tickets to go watch this happen. And so Christianity for a long time in the Roman Empire was an opponent, and a lot of it had to do with what Christians believed and confessed. The Romans believed that the imperial family would become gods upon death, but they worshiped them as gods even while they were still alive, even though it quite hadn't happened yet in their belief. And this process was a word called apotheosis. And that's just a old word that basically means becoming divine upon death. There was an emperor, and he was getting old, and he is quoted as saying, "Methinks I am becoming God." And it's because he was nearing death, and he thought this apotheosis was going to happen. Well, Philippians chapter 2 is a direct challenge to this belief and this idea of apotheosis. And it talks about emptying. It talks about God in the flesh, the God who becomes flesh, and that's God emptying and becoming flesh in human form. Let's go to this really beautiful passage. This is in your Celebrate insert if you want to go there. This is verse 6 of your second reading. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself." And that word emptied right there in the Greek is kenosis. So kenosis is the opposite of apotheosis. Apotheosis is becoming God at death, and kenosis is God emptying himself in human form, going the other way, but still God. "Taking the form of a slave or servant, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Notice how this passage I just read is set apart. Did you notice that in the reading in the Celebrate? It's in the center. And that's because Paul is quoting this. This hymn is even older than Paul. Paul's life as a Christian, Jew. So this was one that was already known in the Christian community. They were singing this hymn as Christians in the early church. And it's as old as probably Jesus' death. Probably was written not long after Jesus' death. And Paul's quoting it here as a song that people, a hymn that people know and sing in the churches that he's writing to, including the church at Philippi. And it was a big deal because what it did, it had affirmed people's faith in Christ, and it said that God had become flesh, not at the end of his life, like the imperial cult said, but that Christ was God of all time and that he had emptied himself to become man and to live among us. And that is kenosis. And so when Christians sang this, it was a radical act because they were rejecting the imperial cult. They're saying, we don't believe in the emperor and his family as God. We believe in Christ. And so they were making a faith claim. That's why Christians were so looked down upon and persecuted by the Roman government. So what does this mean for us? What does kenosis mean for us? If this is an ancient hymn, does this still speak to us today? Does this shape and form us the way it we talked about in the children's sermon? Or does it shape and form us the way it did these ancient Christians when we sing our hymns? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2, 3, and 5 from our second reading. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants us, as he wants the church at Philippi, to continue to not only sing this hymn, but we need to, as followers of Jesus, be about the process of emptying as well, of being humble, of thinking of others as better than ourselves. And that is kenosis, Paul is saying. Two, this weekend I went with the School for the Blind track team to Tennessee for the conference track meet. There were 12 different states represented there, all because every state has one School for the Blind. And so we compete not against other schools in the state, but against other states who also have Schools for the Blind. So we went to Tennessee for a two-day track meet, Friday and Saturday. And on Friday night, all they gave us to eat was like a sub sandwich and a bag of chips. When you've been doing a lot, you know, all day and driving all day down to Tennessee and then competing or running around as a coach, it just doesn't go very far in filling you up for a supper to sleep for the night. And so I went into my wallet and lo and behold, there was money there. But it was a 20. And the snack, I was worried to put that in a snack machine. I didn't know what would happen with that. So his name's Ermine. And he's a middle schooler. He's in my eighth grade classes. And I said, Ermine, do you have change for a 20? He said, I think I do. And he went back to his wallet. He started digging stuff out. And lo and behold, he had change, but it was, if he gave me this change, it wouldn't leave him any change either. And I said, Ermine, are you sure you want to do this? Because if we make this deal, I give you the 20 and you give me a 10 and a 5 and 5 ones, you're not going to be able to get a snack. And he said, you go have your snack. And we traded. And I went out and got a bag of M&Ms and a lemonade. And later that night, one of the coaches, who's the athletic director, and the other coach, who came back from the athletic director meeting, they had food, and they stopped by and knocked on the door and gave it to me. And so I took it next door to Ermine. I said, "Hey, buddy, I really appreciate what you did for me earlier. I've got some food now. Do you want it?" I got two little sandwiches. I got some grapes, carrots, and a cookie. And he says, "Oh, I'll take the cookie." And his roommate said, "Oh, I want the cookie too." And Ermine said, "You take it." And so I think this is a great example of what Paul's talking about with kenosis, of emptying, of thinking of others as better and more important than ourselves. I also remember the time we did a mission trip. It was one of the times that we would go with Trinity. I would go with their leadership, and we would go down to Tennessee to one of the camps there, and we would do, you know, work on houses, and we stayed at a campus, and we would eat dinner at the campus and so forth, and then a mission trip for a week. And this is probably 10 years ago or more, maybe more. And I think they were short-staffed on the dietary side that week at camp. And after about the third night of hamburgers, I just started thinking, man, I really don't want to eat this tonight again. And but I, you know, it was all we had, so I ate it. And then I was preparing a talk for the youth to share in the devotion that night. And I started to reflect upon how I felt about that hamburger. And something dawned upon me as the message that I was supposed to communicate to the kids and to others there on the trip that night. And that was that I'm here to serve, not to be served. And that was something that hit me powerfully and hard and convicted me of my feelings about that hamburger. It wasn't the point to have an extravagant meal on a mission trip. The point was to be there to serve others who needed a hand and needed the love of Christ shown to them. It was a mission trip is about kenosis, about emptying. And the Holy Spirit taught me that as I prepared that lesson to speak that night. In Philippians 2:12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, as good Lutherans, we're taught and know that salvation doesn't come from our own work. It comes from the grace of Christ, what he done upon the cross. And that is our only hope for righteousness. That we can't bring righteousness on our own. That won't get us into the presence of God. We're always going to fall short with that. Instead, it's Christ's sacrifice, his imparting of righteousness to us in his forgiveness, that allows us to go into the grace and presence of God one day in heaven. And we know that. And so what does Paul mean to work out our salvation with fear, which is reverence, and trembling? How do we work it out? We can't work it out, right? How do we do that? Because we can't bring anything to it. What does he mean by that? I think it connects to Paul's quoting of this hymn and kenosis again, and emptying. And what I mean by that is, you know, we often think about salvation just as justification, which is just a long word to say what I just explained. And that is, we are justified in God's eyes through what Christ has done upon the cross. When you think about salvation, justification is usually the one you think about. But there are other stages of salvation. The one after justification is sanctification, And then one after that is glorification. And so I wonder if when Paul's talking about go on to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, if he isn't talking about the sanctification part, which is going on. And so I think sanctification goes on our whole lives until one day when Christ makes his kingdom complete and brings us into the presence of God. That's the glorification part. But between that and our justification, when we give our life to Christ and we believe on him, that whole period is sanctification. And so I wonder if Paul isn't talking about go on. In other words, keep going on in the journey of salvation. We're not earning it as we go, right? That's already been done in justification. But there's more to do, that God wants to do more with you. He wants you to go on in sanctification. Work it out. And so I wonder if kenosis isn't a big part of that going on, of the sanctification that Jesus wants to work in our lives. When Paul wrote Philippians 2, this second reading tonight, he was in prison. So he was in that 2-year prison time right before he was executed by the Emperor Nero in 64 AD. So this happened, this passage that he wrote today happened sometime between 62 and 64 AD. And so I think he really comes to this idea of kenosis in an honest way, because he's having an emptying experience as he sits in prison. I'm not saying it's a good thing to be in prison, right? But it definitely is emptying. It definitely is humbling. And that's what God is doing in Paul's life at this moment. And so Paul comes to this idea of kenosis, I think, in a real honest way, a real way, genuine way, as he writes about this. And he is going on in sanctification and learning, too, through this experience, as he writes to others to do the same thing. The Roman emperors, their family, they were heading this way to be gods in their thought process. Christ tells us to head this way in order to be servants. Apotheosis and kenosis. I want to go to our gospel just for one verse, our final verse of the gospel there. This is Matthew 21, verse 32. It was the final verse of the reading today. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Now, Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees, who were often kind of his opponents, but he was looking to redeem them too. And he was disappointed that they rejected him, that they didn't recognize him as the Messiah that Israel had awaited. These Pharisees, these were the elite people. There was supposed to be no one else that understood the Hebrew Bible and the Hebrew Scriptures like the Pharisees. Some think Jesus may have received some training as a Pharisee too. And so he was, you know, as a rabbi, was kind of like one of their brothers. And this was a debate. This was a fight between brothers. And they didn't recognize him or see him as who he was. And so what he's saying when he says the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to go into heaven before you Pharisees, is he's saying that repentance is like kenosis. You know, these tax collectors and prostitutes, they believed me. They recognized Jesus for who he was, the Messiah. That's justification. they're also starting to go on in sanctification because they're repenting of their past sins in their life, and they're living a new life as a new creation in Christ. And we see this happen not only with his own followers, like Matthew the tax collector, but also like Mary, who we think, the one who washed his feet with her hair, may have been a prostitute. So these people believed in who Jesus was, justified. They were justified, and they were going on in sanctification, working out their salvation. While the Pharisees didn't believe him, they weren't justified, and then they weren't going on to repent either. So I think it comes down to kenosis. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, they were emptying themselves. They were becoming lowly and seeing their need for Jesus, while the Pharisees were still kind of on that upper path and resisting what Christ was doing. And so Christ says to them, hey, these people who believe me, they're the ones that are going in heaven before you. Kenosis. Obviously, today's message is not only to tax collectors and prostitutes and Pharisees, but with all scriptures and all gospels, to you and to me as well. And so Paul leaves us, as he writes in prison, with this message to go forth today and this week through the power of the Holy Spirit to embrace kenosis, emptying, taking the form of a servant.